Welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We are in chapter 19. We're going to start chapter 19 this evening. And this chapter records civil laws that dealt with morality and the protocol for eating sacrificial peace offerings. And so you're going to see this is dealing with social sins and social order. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
You know, I was thinking earlier today how the Lord tells, on different occasions, he tells Israel that he wants them to be holy. And you think about this being under Old Covenant, without the Holy Spirit guiding them. And I think we have a misconception of what holy is. But what he's, if I understand this properly, what he's saying is, I want you to be different than everybody else, just like I'm different than anybody else. I'm holy. There's no God like me. I want you to be a people unlike any other people. And so this is why God gave them what we could call some extreme laws dealing with everything you can think of, to make them different than anybody else. And so by keeping these laws and doing these things that God has said, then they're holy to the Lord. They're a separated people. And my working definition of holy is just something that I came up with. Is distinctly different. God says, I'm distinctly different. I want you to be distinctly different. And so that's the purpose of all these laws that he's given. He does not want them to be like other nations. He doesn't want them to be like Egypt, where he brought them out of. And he doesn't want them to be like the Canaanites, where he's taken them to give them the land. He wants them to be people who live a separated life. And when I say separated, it's separated from the way the world thinks and separated to the way God thinks. And that principle hasn't changed. That's what the body of Christ is to do. The body of Christ is to be distinctly different, not like the world, but like God.
As Pete was talking, as he was saying about being different, God wanted his people to be, he wants his people to be different. I had just had a flashback of elementary school. And I remember when I was in elementary school, everybody wore a certain kind of shoe and they had a certain kind of jean. They wore certain jeans. Well, I could never wear the shoes because they didn't fit my feet right. And my mama absolutely refused to pay the money for the jeans. And I did not want to be different from everybody else. I didn't want to. I didn't want to stand out. I wanted to blend in. I wanted to go with what everybody else was doing. And I was thinking about these people. When God wants his people to be so different, you have to be confident in your God.
Yes.
To be willing to be distinctly different. You have to be confident in your love of your God to be able to do that. It's so much easier to go with the flow, to go with what everybody says is acceptable, to fit in, to blend in, especially if you have a personality that would rather not be boisterous or would rather not be seen. And for us, I think about my journey with the Lord. When I truly laid down my life for Jesus, I made such a heart decision. It was just that I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care. This is the one that I love. This is the one that I will serve. I'm willing to be different. And at that time, it was very different. I, like you, I'm sure, went through many challenges because of the decision that I made, because of my heart's decision. There was a great deal of rejection. There was a great deal of hurt. But you know, it didn't change my decision, because I had decided I'm okay with being different. I was confident in my love for the Lord, and I was confident, and I am confident in His love for me. And so I think about these Israelites. You know, they haven't been out of the land of Egypt for very long, but they had been in that land for, 430-some years, becoming acclimated to the culture, knowing some of them only knowing that. And yet they're called out. And so I can understand why this would be a challenge for some of them. I can understand that. Doesn't make it right. But this whole notion of being holy, y'all, it just all goes back to a matter of the heart. Everything that we deal with, everything from the Lord, it's a matter of the heart. Are we willing to be distinctly different? You know, this is a big question for our society today. Because there's not many people. Because the evil is rising up in such a manner of, now you have to be willing to face persecution on a bigger level. Not just with family, not just with friends. But the stranger that doesn't know you, that wants to just absolutely destroy you because of what you stand for. Are we willing to be distinctly different to the point where, just like our God will stand up for us, will we stand up for Him? It sounds easy, doesn't it? But until we're in that moment, and you know what? All that has to be decided behind closed doors, which is you and the Lord.
You know, what amazes me, I can't understand it, and I don't guess I'll ever understand it, is why Christians had rather please people than to please God. And you see this with ministers. Ministers don't want to offend the people, so they don't obey God. The Lord will deal with you to preach a certain message or whatever. Well, I'm not going to do that, or that will upset the people. And I can't comprehend this, why people put more emphasis on peers than they do on their Creator, knowing that we give an account to God. That's what's mind-boggling. We know that we all will be judged. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, okay? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is it we don't want to identify and please God here and dare to be different? Not different to be for the sake of being different. I grew up in holiness, as they called it, but it was all external. It was how you dressed. In other words, you stood out in a crowd as far as what looking peculiar, but that was all futile because their hearts wasn't any different than the world. They still, you know, sort of went with the flow. And people will go with a denominational teaching rather than to go with the Word of God. And I have a problem with that. God's calling us to be holy like He called Israel to be holy. But holiness does not have anything to do with whether your hair's on your ears and touching your collar, all this kind of stuff, you know. That's not holiness. That's just a show of willpower. Holiness is when your heart is so dedicated to the Lord that you just want to please the Lord, and it doesn't matter if people accept you or they don't accept you, that you want to be accepted by God. Are you with me? And most people don't want to do that.
The Israelites didn't in many cases, did they?
So we can point a finger at Israel, but right. We need to evaluate our own lives.
Right. That's good.
And holiness was simply obeying God. That was the holiness. God gave the law. Obey it. Jesus has given us a commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. And I'll guarantee you, if you practice those, you will be distinctly different. If you truly practice it. That means people that aren't lovable, you love anyway. People that do you wrong, you do them right. That makes you distinctly different.
That's good. Okay. Verse 3. And you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God.
You know, the things that God gave them was actually a code of conduct.
Yeah.
This is how you to live your life. This is how you conduct yourself. To where God's not ashamed of you. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
So, they were commanded by God to reverence their father and their mother.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the society today. The disrespect.
Yeah.
The entire nation was commanded to keep the Sabbath as the Lord had previously instructed them to do. Now, here again, Sabbath is a person for us as the body of Christ. It's not a particular day of the week. Sabbath being rest. God rested the seventh day. He worked six, right? Which was pointing to our ceasing from our labor and rest in what in a finished work.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus has done. He finished it. When God finished the work, He rested. Jesus has finished the work. And we're to rest in that. And so that's our Sabbath, is resting in Jesus. And so the Israelites were given this this command because it was a type pointing to what we're to do after Jesus has redeemed humanity.
There's a movement now, and the book out, and a study, and all this to bring back the reverence of Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, so to speak, where you put a day of the week aside, and it's a Sabbath, it's a rest, and it sounds good. But the problem is with it, from my perspective, is that it's falling into a works mentality, and there's a misunderstanding of what was just explained to us, that Jesus is our Sabbath.
You worship people actually worship a day.
Yeah.
I actually have had some people, I'll be vague, to tell me that I was going to hell because we had our services on Sunday. Now, you can be intimidated by that, or you can think about how stupid they are. They don't even know what Sabbath is. And my response is, Jesus is my Sabbath. Every day.
I told Pete, I was reading in Romans the other day, and I got to that, I mean, it was just right at the beginning, that first chapter in that ninth verse, where Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." And I just stopped right there. Whom I serve with my spirit. And I was contrasting inside of me this difference of serving the Lord with our spirit versus the acts and the works of the law. You know, we don't have to be under this Levitical law, because when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us under this new covenant, He writes the laws on our heart, right? The Lord writes the laws on our heart. And by following what's on in our heart that the Lord gives us, and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, we will serve Him in spirit, won't we? I don't know. Y'all ponder on that and think on that. I'm grateful to be under this new covenant, aren't you? But I believe that within this Levitical law, and just like we read in this third verse here, children were commanded by God to reverence their fathers and their mothers. Well, there is a principle in that. And this law, I know in my heart, nobody could tell me otherwise, because I know what the Lord told me, who He was, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Well, a God like that is going to put out laws that are going to be in the best interest for His people. And so, children obeying your parents is in the best interest of the children, of the family as a whole. And there's a principle in that. And you can see how things are. I like his phrase, as mixed up as a can of worms. I think about my last few years in public education, how skewed things have gotten. How just out of whack. I can't tell you. Back in the 90s, when I taught high school, I would have parents that would come to me and say, "I need you to help me with disciplining my child." I was 22 years old at the time, but I knew I could make that 18-year-old do what I needed him to do. There wasn't a doubt in my mind. And I thank the Lord that that's how it worked.
It's a commandment with a promise. That your days may be longer than the earth.
That's good.
And I believe this day and age, it's amazing to me how many young people are dying, taking their own lives, ODing, just the wild, and they cut their life short. And I believe that a lot of that is directly relating to the disrespect and the dishonor they have for the parents. Now, it's not that God's saying, "All right, I'm going to bring a hammer on you." No, it's because if you obeyed your parents, and when I say obey your parents, I'm talking about in the Lord.
Right.
That are giving you godly advice. My parents protected me. Mm-hmm. And so by following their advice, I believe it extended years on my life.
Right.
That if I had disobeyed this and disobeyed that, it wouldn't be that God is killing me. I'm self-destructing because I'm not taking counsel, godly counsel, good wisdom, good understanding. It's like, don't touch that, it's hot, it'll burn you. Well, if you touch it and it burns you, did God do it to you? No.
Right.
You understand where I'm coming from? The obeying the parents has a positive effect on your life. Disobeying your parents has a negative effect on your life. Because your parents are supposed to be smarter than you. But sadly, parents today are leaving elementary kids to make their own decisions.
Right.
And it's not fair to the child. It's putting undue pressure on the child. And we need to get back to basics. For children to obey their parents, parents need to give them something to obey.
Mm-hmm.
You need to have a set of rules. You understand? And as they get older, curfew and chores, and there's nothing wrong with work. You follow me? And so I think the fault lies with the parents, that the parents are not being the role model for the children. By being a parent, they want to be a Betty. Or they don't want the children to get in their way because the parents haven't grown up yet and still acting crazy.
We're going to find out as we keep reading in Leviticus that the punishment for disobeying and just being obstinate, rebellious children against their parents was extreme. Of what we would say today, kill them. But there's protection in all that. Here again, there's protection, I believe. Verse 4.
In light of that, who's your father?
Right.
Should you obey him?
Yes.
Why? Add yours to your life.
Yeah.
You with me? There's a spiritual principle in this. We can just look at it from the natural, or we can look at this thing from the spirit. And I promise you that if you'll listen to Father God, if we'll obey Father God, we won't cut our lives short. Solomon wrote, you can die before your time. And see, there's the people say, well, you know, when it comes your time, you're just going to die. You're going to die. If somebody died, well, it was their time. Not necessarily. You can cut your time short. That's why it's so important that we obey our parent, Father God, be led by the Spirit. Okay?
That's good. Verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.
Now, you have to understand that the nation of Israel has been exposed to idol worship. They've been in Egypt for 430 years, and they worship the Egyptians. Now they're worshiping other gods. They'd worship gods. As a matter of fact, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, which worshiped pagan gods.
Yeah.
And so God is telling them, he's giving specific, now, don't worship any other gods. Well, that's been cultural. And so when he brings them out, you're talking about a dramatic change in their life. This is dramatic because their eating habits have changed.
Mm-hmm.
Their civil laws are different. I mean, you look at the law of Moses, everything's different than what they've been exposed to. But God is doing this to make them distinctly different. He says, you worship God alone. Don't you worship any other God. And you know, there's more gods out there than you can literally count. Hundreds of thousands of gods that people worship. And yet they don't do anything for them. We have a God who has redeemed us, purged our consciences from guilt. A God who does all types of things for us. He looks out after our best interests. That's the God you worship. Not the false gods that can't do a thing for you. If you have to carry your God in your arms or on your shoulder, then you need to wake up. He's depending on you. You think about it.
Verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people.
Now, think about this. The peace offering is voluntary. In other words, you're doing that of your own free will. But if you're going to offer a peace offering to God, then God set the standard for how it was to be offered. What's acceptable and the way it was to be accepted. And even though you volunteered to give this peace offering, you can't just do it your way. And if you don't do it God's way, it said you could get cut off from Israel. When you worship God, you worship God, God's way. Now for us, it's in spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Most people view worship as something physical. People think of worship as singing and music.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
You think about it. I mean, the worship leaders.
Right.
And all that. No, worship's out of the spirit. It's out of the spirit. Heather mentioned earlier how Paul had said, I worship God or I serve God with my spirit. With my spirit. I'm not just going through the motions. If I'm doing it with my spirit, then I'm in union with the Lord. I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I'm having, if I'm doing it in the spirit, there's a presence there. You understand? It's not going through the motions. And so, even though we volunteer, we have to do it God's way. You do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
I can say, well, I want you to be my God. Now, here's my conditions. It doesn't work that way. But yet, people set the conditions for the gods they worship. They determine how it can be done. And honestly, evangelicals and, you know, the Christian community, they set the standard rather than following God's standard. And sadly, God only accepts His standard, so yours is just deceiving you. We have to learn to do things God's way.
Yeah. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest.
Now, God is so incredible in that He didn't leave any details out. Mm. And so here He's bringing a group of people, the descendants of Abraham, formulating a nation. And so He realizes that in that nation there's people that are less fortunate than others. And so there's provision made for them. And so for those who are wealthy, those who have the harvest, He says, my paraphrase of all this would be, don't be greedy. Don't think you've got to get everything out of that field. You leave some in the field. You do it on purpose. You leave some in the field. You leave some in the vineyard for the poor of the land. Now, that's God's welfare. But let me tell you this about God's welfare. It wasn't handed to them. They had to go out and get it. Do you understand? What was left in the field not reaped, those who were poor, who had the opportunity to reap, had to do the reaping themselves. You with me? God had all that figured out. No, they're less fortunate, but they're not just going to sit on their duff and they hand everything to them. They work. I'll make the provision, but they'll work to get the provision. There's something that they have to do. We want God to do everything. God says, no, I'll make the provision, but you have to do this. You want the provision, then you're going to have to exercise faith. And faith has a corresponding action to it, doesn't it?
That's good. Can't help but think about Ruth when we read that verse. And then I'm going to read verse 10 too. Pete already talked about it. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, and thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
So that's just part of the of the program to take care of the poor, the foreigners. It didn't just apply to the field, the crop, but the vineyards as well. You know, don't try to get every grape off of the vine. You take in consideration, leave some. I think about Boaz. He told his Ruth, you drop some hands full on purpose.
Yeah.
For Ruth, take care of her. She's trying. Take care of them. And God made provision, but He wants us to do something with the provision. Okay?
Good. Verse 11, and you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another.
Isn't it amazing that you have to tell people, adults, not to cheat, not to steal, not to lie? Now, if we did our job as parents, from the time they're able to communicate, we're teaching them these principles. I'm thinking about a couple incidences. One was, I'll just leave this real vague, but a grandchild took to the store, small. And when I got in the car, They had some. I said, where did you get that? In the store. I said, you stole that? I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go back in the store, and you're going to tell them that you stole that. I said, you know, you go to jail for stealing. You won't be a criminal? Now, when you train them at that age, it makes an impact. And I did. I took this person in the store and made them tell the person that they took something and they didn't pay for it and give it back. And the person was very gracious. But you don't keep it. You don't say, well, I'm going to pay for this. No. You take it back. That's how you train. It's not, oh, baby, you shouldn't have done that. No, you put their feet to the fire. Then when they get old, that won't be a way of life for them. Today, it's just a way of life. I'm going to tell you, the business world, it's absolutely amazing to me how much they will cheat you and steal from you. But you wouldn't do that, would you? Of course not. We'll take a break. Okay.